Okay. Verse 3. We are plowing at a rate of a verse a week. And at this rate, when Jesus returns, we'll have to tell him, "No, Lord, we're almost done. Can't you hold off a little bit?" And so last week we did go over confrontation within Christendom regarding free will and predestination, and we'll just leave that go. Being that I did such a poor job of actually living everything I said, we'll just leave it at that, though it will come up. Verse 3, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, you could read that without thinking about what it's saying, but it's saying a whole lot. There's a whole lot being said there. There's times when you start to read this as poetry sometimes. You know, when you're just reading scripture because you have to read a chapter a day or whatever it is you're doing, and you're just reading through it. And then you read a verse and you go, "Wait a minute, I better go back and read that again because I think it said something." And who according to his mercy, which of course is the powerful part about us, we all exist and we all thrive for only one reason, his mercy. None of us deserve anything, not another breath. You know, and it's been a while since I said it, so I'll say it again. I used to stand up front and say it. I said, you know, I used to say that no matter what happens to me tomorrow, I have it coming. I don't have a complaint. And I know what that can mean. I mean, I know how mean it could be. And I'm not asking for it. And I'm not challenging God by any means or flaunting in front of the devil or anything. I'm just saying the truth that I know. That it has been by his grace and his mercy that everything that I have that is good is by him because of what I deserve. Who has caused us to be born again. Wow. When he says, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost," he sought me out. He knocked on the door. He didn't answer the door we knocked on. He knocked on our door. And let's not lose sight of that. We love because he first loved us. And that is a very profound thing to understand, that we always think that God came to us when we cry to him, but that is not what happened. He was coming to us when we weren't crying to him. And he died for us while we were yet sinners, as Paul said. And that, friends, is grace. And that is something we do not understand. It's something I can't fully comprehend. I see glimpses of it. And I hope I show some glimpses of it, but it is on a level that I just can't comprehend. And there's the phrase, born again, which is not a common phrase in Scripture, but here it sits. I don't know if all of them say born again, but the New American Standard. Yeah. New American Standard, which, of course, is the best there is, says born again, just like Jesus says in John 3, and which, of course, Peter would have heard, I'm guessing, to a living hope. And, you know, as we pray for each other with depression and with what life has done, and understand there's a reason for him starting these things, because what did I tell you a lot of this book is about? This book is about hardship. This book is about persecution. This book is about life and what it brings to everybody. This fantasy that if you receive Jesus Christ, nothing bad will ever happen to you, and you'll be rich, and you'll never be sick, and everybody will love you, and nobody will hate you. Yes, and we have a whole book here telling us that's not true. And that's the hope we need, because without that hope, there is none. It is the only hope. It is a living hope. It is in something that is still growing and going through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if you'll refer back to that chapter in 1 Corinthians where we spent why Jesus Christ had to raise from the dead in the flesh, there it is. It causes us caused us in stronger than allowed us. Wow. Maybe I should do this in English. It implies active orchestration. Oh, I know what I did. Caused in us is much stronger than allowed in us. There should have been, something in there. It implies active orchestration in our lives before we accepted him. He came to us before we came to him. Which proves what? That he loves us. You know, he doesn't have to do that. Him knocking at our door, not us knocking, is he came to seek and say that was lost. Active, aggressive, purposeful targeting for salvation. And I guess the only question we carry over, who does he target for salvation? Everybody. And now, that is part of the argument that I brought up last week, that that wouldn't be believed. But, you know, when he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So I am stuck with that. I can't get around it. He draws all men. Men choose what to do with that. That's my belief, and I'll leave it at that. Our hope comes from one place, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ does not rise from the dead, then I believe you guys are familiar with how I see this, that when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, he proclaimed, the payment is here. I have the check. And when he was crucified, he hands the check over for my debt. And when he rises, the check clears. It was enough. The fact that he rose from the dead proved there is enough in what he did to save me. He conquered death, and death comes from sin. So if he conquered death, he conquered sin. He conquered my sin. It is proven. That's why he has. That's why Easter matters. Your eternal life has been bought for you by someone who owed nothing. Four. Two verses. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's interesting, having worked with my dad's inheritance, and you know, and it was very smooth with me and my brother, each of us wishing the other to have whatever they needed. And basically we learned that from our parents, you know, who were just that way. And then you watch it go away, you know, and then it just becomes part of life, and then it's just not there anymore. And where you thought it was something, and then it ends up being, well, now that's gone. That wasn't anything that was ever worth anybody arguing over or fighting over. And now we're starting to deal with it with my mother-in-law, who is 93, going on 94. And it has these things, there's a way to do them wisely. If everybody's in agreement, you know, do a lot of this before they die, and you don't pay as much taxes, and it's just a smart way to do it. And it's interesting to see all this, and you have to keep telling yourself, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. It's interesting is all it is, because no matter what you gain or don't gain, it's not going to be there in a little bit. It's just gone. But this inheritance is imperishable, which means you can never lose it, and it's undefiled, which means it'll never go bad. It'll never harm you, will not fade away, and it is reserved for you in heaven. It is sitting there. It's in a trust, you know, guarded by God. And there's nothing God wants more than to turn it over to you. You know, that part of glory for us and glorification, it's what he wanted sons for, is to give them these things. You know, what joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I asked you again to comprehend the depth of joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's not a saying. That's a reality that's going to be yours. And I don't even think we can comprehend it. We don't spend any time thinking about it. We say it, and then we don't understand it, because Hebrews 1:2 says Christ is heir to all things, and you are joint heirs with him. Understand the depth of what it is that is awaiting you, that is being kept for you by God. It's in trust. It's waiting for you, and he cannot wait to give it to you. And he is, all these things that we're going to talk about, the hard things, are preparing you to receive it so that it won't crush you, it won't overwhelm you. Not only is he holding it in trust, he's making sure you don't get it till you grow up. And you will use it wisely, and it will be a blessing, not a curse. And, you know, if you've ever seen people that came into money that shouldn't have come into money, and what it did to them with drugs and alcohol and just gambling and just horrible things, you could see how it could be a curse, you know, the damage that is done. But not so with what Jesus Christ bought for us. Inheritance was established by Scripture. It has a powerful theological impact. It is what sons get for their father by law. This inheritance will never be lost. It will never lose its value. It is yours. God is holding it secure for you. And I will go over this once again, this whole sons thing. if we could step back from what human beings have done with the male-female relationship and the damage that we have done to women, if we could step back from that for a moment and see it from God's perfect and pure perspective, anybody that's in Christ is a son. It is a legal status more than it has anything to do with gender. What does he say? There is no male or female in Christ Jesus. That's for here. For there, anybody that is his has the status of son. And Holman's dictionary, I thought I'd put it in here. They did a very good job with it. And it says, birthright, special privileges that belong to the firstborn male child in a family. Prominent among those privileges was a double portion of the estate as an inheritance. If a man has two sons, his estate would be divided into three portions, and the older one would receive two. If there were three sons, the estate would be divided into four portions, and the oldest son would receive two. The oldest son also normally received the father's major blessing. Esau forfeited his birthright to his brother Jacob for the sake of a meal of lentil stew and bread. Basically, legal continuation of the family line also went through there. May also have been included among the privileges of the firstborn son. Deuteronomy prohibited the father from playing favorites among his sons by trying to give the birthrights to others than the firstborn. There are a few exceptions to this. The one that stands out to all of us, if you have any recollection of what we studied before, was Joseph. Because of the horrible way the oldest brother acted with his father's wife, Joseph, the second youngest, received the blessing of the eldest son. He bypassed everybody and went right to Joseph, who was treated horribly and saved the entire family through grace. And there is a parallel here, by the way, between Joseph and being rejected and then saving everybody. There's definitely a parallel. And him being the oldest son, which is what Scripture tells us in Romans. He is the firstborn of many brethren, is what it says about Jesus Christ. He is the eldest son. We are his siblings. That is who you really are. We always try to figure out who we are in society, who we are among our neighbors and friends. Well, this is who you really are. You're a brother of Jesus Christ. And I know we can't comprehend that to this point yet, but you will. It's coming. There's a few scriptures that are interesting. I just bring this up because it needs to be brought up. Numbers 27, 4 through 11. Why should girls with no brothers? Just because we have done such silliness with men, of how they treat women, and that whole curse that basically says he shall rule over you. Oh boy, have we. And I think I've always said that might doesn't make right, but it makes policy. And our policy has not been kind. And so these girls came to Moses and asked a question. Why should the name of our father be withheld from among his family because he had no sons? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. Because it was going to go, everything he had was going to go to their uncles, not to them, because they were girls. They were female. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statement. You shall surely give them an hereditary possession among their father's brothers. You shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughters. One would think that this would just be taken care of, but it wasn't. Men being men and having power were exercising their power and trying to keep it away from these young ladies. And the young ladies said, wait a minute. And they went to Moses, and Moses said, talk to God. God said, of course they should have it. This is God basically saying, duh. If he has no daughters, then you should give an inheritance to his brothers. Then they go to their brothers. If he has no brothers, you should give an inheritance to his father's brothers, their uncles. If the father has no brothers, you should, but because honestly, you remember, I always say this, if you ever see a rule that's so stupid that you wonder, why would there be a rule like that? Because somebody somewhere did something they should not have done, and they had to put a rule in to stop people from doing it. And yeah, then you shall give his inheritance to his nearest relative in his own family, and they shall possess it, and it shall be a statutory ordinance to the sons of Israel. In other words, we're making it a law. You can't do this any other way. Romans 8, let's get back to the spiritual side of this, 8:15 through 16. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. In other words, your status has changed in Jesus Christ. Who God is to you and how you view him. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. And sons goes back to what I'm telling you about. Ladies, I am not saying it is any different for you whatsoever. By which we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We. Doesn't say men. It doesn't say boys. It's we. Yeah, we'll leave it at that. Joseph, I just told you about that. Verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. There's a reference to the power of God and being protected. Well, that's there because he's about to talk about being persecuted and hard things coming. And if you, just let me digress for a second. If you look at the growth of Christianity, explosive growth of Christianity, real growth of Christianity, conversion, almost all of it happened during persecution. And if you look at the diluting of Christianity, of it becoming not what it could or should be, then that all happened when we gained political power, when we had power, when it cost us nothing. Actually, when it cost us something not to be Christian, and people became Christian because it was the thing to do. Just realize that. It's how the kingdom works. If Jesus Christ came and suffered, and he is the Son of God, do not think that you are not going to. I mean, honestly, if he did, and there is nothing that he went through that would not give him understanding of what you're going through. He faced it all, as far as physical pain, rejection, loneliness. I have no place to lay my head. I have, you know, the whole thing. There is nothing that he did not experience. There's nothing that he can't look at your life and say, I understand. But look further. Look further. He begins reminding them that God they serve will protect them by the power of salvation in the end. It is notable that he is not saying that you won't have trials now, but you will have salvation. You win. No matter what happens, you win. This is a purpose. It has meaning. It's going somewhere. No matter what happens here and now, you win. You are saved by the power of God's grace and acted through faith. You will go through the fire, but you will win in the end, and you will not smell like smoke when it's all said and done. John 10:28 says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You know, there's a lot of discussion about can you lose salvation, and it's, boy, there's as much argument about that as I guess there is about free will. And this seems pretty clear. And I know it doesn't say you can't jump out of my hand, but it says nothing can take you out of my hand. You're mine. It is that betrothal, and it's the same thing that, who was the prophet that had to, that was Hosea? Yeah. That was told to marry the lady of ill repute. And he said, Lord ordered him to do it, and everybody knew what she was. And he says, nope, go do that. And she did exactly what her nature had always done. And he said, accept her back, accept her back, accept her back. And a vivid illustration of how much God loves us. He knows what we are. And he still, you know, put a ring on my finger, put a robe upon my back, I believe is what it says in the Old Testament. Philippians 4:5-7, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Just the very act of thanksgiving takes away anxiety. If you want your anxiety to lighten up a bit, thank the Lord for what he has done, which will help you thank him for what he's going to do. Remember how God does this, and it is a process. Whenever the Lord was about to ask his people to do something very hard, he always started with, remember when I. He gave you a reason to trust him. Remember when I brought you out of Egypt. Remember when I did this. Remember when I did that. I took care of you. I You have a reason to believe me. You have a reason to trust me. I have always come through. I will come through again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. It's not saying that you won't need things, things won't happen, that you will need to have peace. He is saying you will. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. I love that phrase. All understanding is how it is usually translated. In other words, your peace won't make any sense. The world will look at you and say, how can you be at peace? And brothers and sisters, that is your witness to the world. That more than any words you can say, if you want the world to know who God is, live in his peace no matter what you're facing, and that will witness to the world, because the world knows how hard it is to have peace. And yes, and they're desperately seeking it through a thousand ways, through medication, through no sense listing them. I mean, through affairs, through violence, through you. I feel like I have power. Power gives me peace, and you don't have any power. You don't. Yeah. And it said it will guard your hearts and minds. Peace will guard your hearts and minds. And what that's saying is your heart and minds are going to need guarded, because there are things that are going to happen that will challenge them. And that is life. That's what this is. This is not heaven. It will not be heaven. It cannot be heaven until God is here amongst us. You know what I'm saying? Until the kingdom comes. You know, we pray for that every Sunday. Your kingdom come. Well, that's what we're asking for. That time comes. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That should be a bumper sticker. That is not what we see on refrigerators. It is not what we see on bumper stickers. People don't have it tattooed. They don't. But in this you greatly rejoice. In what? That we are protected by the power of God through faith and salvation. So, we greatly rejoice in our final outcome. We know how this ends. And that allows us to rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Knowing how it ends makes it all bearable. It is the great truth that, number one, it does end, and number two, it ends gloriously. We win. You know, it's a walk-off grand slam. It's just, you know, you wonder, why was I ever worried about any of this? You know, that sort of thing. Some of us, well, I'll just be blunt, all of us, because we are here and we are separated from God by our sin, there is still that to deal with. We'll suffer in this world. If you look at the things that God said because when we fell, you will toil, there will be dissension amongst you. You know, he will rule over you, but your desire shall still be for him. In other words, the relationship was ruined by sin. But in all those things that God said in Genesis when we fell, in every one of those things, we can find, and it says, and you shall die. So those things, life will be very hard, and then you're going to die. In every one of those things, we can find victory. We can find a peace that passes all understanding in every one of those things, because we know how it ends. And if you're not telling yourself that, it's okay. You know, when people hear me say this sometimes, you know, how you feeling? And, you know, it hurts. I'm in pain. And I'll say to them, yeah, but it's temporary. And I mean it. And I'm telling myself that more than I'm telling them. It's temporary. This ends. Yeah. So you have to make yourself, you have to say it to yourself and declare it. It ends. This is only for a little while longer. You know, if I live to be 120, it's a little while. That ain't going to happen. But you have been distressed by various trials. I love that. Distressed by various trials. These people were crucified on the road into Rome. They were lit up, used for torches. They were thrown into, oh, good Lord. You know, distressed by various trials. They were eaten by animals with their entire families. And it's just horrid. Some of us will suffer in this world if necessary for you to grow in the kingdom or for the kingdom to be served. If by your suffering it serves the kingdom, if by people looking at you. Look what the stoning of Stephen did for the church of Jesus Christ. It caused it to scatter and to grow and to move everywhere. God used the stoning of Stephen, who was killed by giant rocks. What a nasty way to die. Who said, forgive them, as he died. And the world was changed because Stephen was killed by giant rocks, thrown by people who hate him, who he just loved. And had, what did Christ say? You know, why is it that you want to kill me? For what good thing did I do? You know, was it because I healed people? Was it because I cast out demons? For all these good things, which one of them are you trying to kill me for? Knowing why we suffer and how it ends gives us reason to rejoice. I am at peace with where I am. I'm not yet rejoicing with where I am, and I know that, but I will. If the Lord keeps dealing with me and he gives me enough time to learn it, I will. There are times when I can look back and I can see how God has changed me, and that I wouldn't be what I am now in him if it had not happened. And I'm not saying that's because of me. You know, it's because I think we all have the ability to learn the easy way. I wasn't. So I'm thankful that he did it any way possible. We will be less and the kingdom of God will be more. And because we are part of the kingdom of God, by being less, we will be more. Suffering may be necessary for the purposes of the kingdom, but they will only be for a little while. In comparison to eternity, any time is a very short while. Trials is a neat word. The actual word, perizomos, examination, submitted to another test to learn the true nature or the character of. It's a purpose for it. It's a little different than persecution. Persecution can be a trial, but not all trials are persecution, is the best way to put it. There's a purpose behind it. It's to show you something. God already knows. You know, God says, I put you to the test. Well, God knows how the test is going to come out. Who doesn't know is you. You know, you need to see you to change, to say, Lord, to repent from something. I need to know what's there. I need to see it. I need to taste the bitterness of it, of me, so I can say, oh, God, please take this away from me. I'm wrong. Well, that doesn't happen until it stings you. Because what do I need to repent from? Until you know that you need to repent, and the way that happens is you go through it. You see what it does. And it's also temptation is used in that. And boy, now this gets deep. Trials and temptations are linked together. And to give you an example of that, so we can grab some understanding of what exactly, because Satan isn't going to do anything that actually helps us. And if God tempts no man, Scripture says. So the temptation comes from, temptation generally has to do with an outside source. It has something from the outside tempting you, and often we see that as Satan. And let's go to Job and look at, really, Satan walking, right, yes. Satan made that. Sorry. Sorry. He comes before God, and what's they call, and he accuses Job. And what does Scripture call him? The accuser of the brethren. We see him doing what he is called. And God uses Satan for his purpose. He allows Satan to do what Satan does, what Satan has free reign to do. He is the ruler of this world. Why? Because we have made him so. We choose him. We chose him in the garden. We could listen to him or to him. We chose to listen to him. That gives him authority over us because we chose him over God. So, you wonder yourself, well, how does this happen? Even that is for your own good. And you look at everything that Job went through because he said, let me do this to Job and you'll see him turn on you. And God said, yeah, you can do that. Let me do this to Job. And he said, yeah, you can do that. Let me do that. Job says, no, you can't do that to Job. God knows what he wants. And unknowingly, Satan is used by God. God just has control of everything. when you come to the point of all the horrid things that Job went through, the most righteous man on the planet, because God said he was. He said to Satan, look at my servant Job. He's the guy. And God, from that point on, had always had a purpose for all of this. And that purpose, where it comes to the point in the book of Job where Job says, I place my hand over my mouth. You speak, I'll listen. That is what God wants for every one of us, and God will use anything and everything, temptations, trials, persecutions, to bring us to that point. Because that is the point that allows us to receive unfettered blessing in eternity, where pride will not destroy us. You know, we won't be given a power. I couldn't even imagine if we were to be given the power that Scripture says we will have right now. We would be smiting and smoting and casting lightning bolts and just doing horrid things. We are not ready yet. You know, he will not let us play with serpents. He just won't let us because we're not ready yet. So I hope you understand where the temptation part of this comes in and what part Satan plays in, because it has to be dealt with. He is vile, he is evil, but God uses all things for the good of those who love and serve the Lord. All is a big word. One more. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. When are you perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established, which I'm thinking is what we all want, which what we call sanctification, sanctified, that's what those things are. When do we get that? After we have suffered for a little while. Learning is hard. Learning costs you something. And it is never for nothing. God is doing something. Will himself perfect me? God is perfecting me. First off, you cannot sanctify yourself any more than you can save yourself. You can't fix you. But he fixes us, and understand, this is telling us this is how we get fixed. So when we turn on the TV that says that you don't have to go through these things, that you can proclaim something and not have to deal with these things, God's saying, really? Didn't I just say that you do? And when you turn into the pastors that are telling you that you don't have to be sick, you don't have to go without money, that you don't have to lose relationships, you don't have to do all this stuff, they're wrong. There isn't anywhere where God says that. He says, this is how I perfect you. I confirm exactly who it is you are and who I said you would be. I strengthen you and establish you. What a wonderful word. We will finally be established as what? The sons of God. That no matter what we get, it's not going to destroy us because we have faced this here. This, what we face, these suffering for little whiles, are the things the angels have never faced. And if you will say, it says, you know, you will judge the angels, is what Scripture says. This is why. They have never faced what we're facing. And a harsh look at ourselves unbridled. And it ain't pretty. And it is ugly. And it is hard. And but he did not abandon us to ourselves. This wasn't just a cruel thing to show us how wicked we are and then just condemn us. He has a purpose and he has a plan. All of this is so that we can be perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established. Every bit of it. We'll cut off there. I'm sorry, I went a little long. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that makes us free. Free to live this life in a way that it should be lived and to be a light on the hill in a deep, dark place. Father, we ask that your word find a home in our hearts and change us. And when it does, we could actually be some help to this poor, sad world instead of part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.